My text is in the second epistle of Timothy, and the first chapter, and verse 10. And you see, first part of that verse I'm taking as a text, and here it is. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ. And the whole verse reads like this. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But primarily, I think, that first part, although I shall use the second as well. Now, these two verses that we, the few verses that we have here, are parts of an ancient hymn. Now, there are parts of the epistles which are really quotations from old hymns written in the early church. And you can tell by them there's something rather beautiful about them. And here it may well be that they are as a hymn, or else where Paul is paraphrasing them and putting them as prose. But nevertheless, very beautiful and worth noting. Now made manifest, it sounds like a hymn, it's a declaration, the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You can well imagine people singing that as what we describe as a triumphant hymn. It may be part of something of the liturgy or the hymns of the early church. Now, the words are triumphant, and it's really referring to what we call the incarnation. Now, the incarnation is a word that embraces everything to do with Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his death, and ultimately ending, and of course the finality of his resurrection. And really, in one hymn, if you remember, it says, every believer is the result of the incarnation. Now, that may sound a little deceptive because we are the result of faith in Jesus Christ. But had there not been an incarnation, there would be no gospel either. So we are the results and the fruits of the incarnation. How I see this verse, I feel like this. Oh, if only God had spoken, but he has spoken. And there's two kinds of speaking. There's a speaking in the great way in the incarnation, and a speaking in a personal way to your heart and my heart. So it's a double kind of thing. And I think in particularly now, maybe not of the young particularly, but I think of the very young as well, that if you should ask, I'm sure our Sunday school children now, do you believe? They probably would say that they believe. Well, yes, they would, because they have been used to these things. But I'm asking them now to include them in the service, to think this as well, to trust. There's a part of believing which is just knowing. You know, yes, I know that to be true. I believe it to be true. But it's another thing to trust, and to trust your soul, and not to be afraid of life or of death because you've trusted Jesus Christ. Now then, we're living in times of desperation, we know that, yet God has intervened. And there is a message for men and women like ourselves regarding this divine intervention. The world could never be the same again. Neither can our lives, when we've come to our Saviour, neither can our lives ever be the same again. Now let me address those of you now who know the Lord Jesus Christ and your date of birth. I won't ask you your date of birth, but you know your date of birth. And we very well of our lives then, as children and young people, we're aware. But the time that you came to the Lord, a new life began. Now, it doesn't seem possible, but that is so. Now, when I think back, I do think of my childhood. I think of very lovely people I've known. But the dates that I remember, the date really, as if I started, is when I came to him. It is a new life. You know, things are different. We regard things in a different light. We meet sorrows and difficulties, not in the anxiety, anxious and panicky way of the world, but we knowing that God is in control. We sang that hymn. You know, all cares to take. so that we're in control and we need not fear the valley of the shadow of death because we are not alone. Everything is new. In fact, we have changed. One verse in the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And the word is creation. All things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. We still live in these bodies. Yet we're not a difference in degree. We're a different species. We are, you know. We are quite different. We are a peculiar people. And don't change that world to the world. We are really peculiar. We are a peculiar people. We are a special people. We are set apart people. We are children of God. Now let's look at this. The incarnation and its fruit. In verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now what is made manifest? It implies something that was hidden. Now something that's hidden is often referred to in the Bible as a mystery. And there are many references to a mystery. Now at that time, there were many religions that had mysteries. And inner circles to whom these mysteries were revealed. But the mystery here means something very different. It is a mystery that is revealed to his people. Now then, and then it's made clear. Let me explain to you. You know, you come to the Lord, and you have a friend whom you love very dearly, and you explain it all to that friend, and they don't understand. It's still a mystery to them. Then one day, something happens to them, and the mystery is revealed. And they say, I understand. And the mystery is revealed. Now, there are two revelations. That is, the mystery of the revelation in the incarnation, and also the personal one, when the mystery of the incarnation is revealed in my heart. A mystery revealed. A secret declared. Now in Romans 16, verses 25 and 26, we have some very beautiful words, and here they are. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that has been revealed. The revelation of the mystery. The letting out the secret, if you like, the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. How? By the scriptures or the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So what he's saying there is this, that this which is called a mystery is revealed. And how is it revealed? By the prophets, but most particularly by our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Where does it begin? Now, let's follow this historically. The virgin birth. Now, here's a verse I love very, very much. It is a most beautiful verse regarding the virgin birth. It's in Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Imagine now. And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now here's the beginning of the revealing of the mystery, of letting the secret out to the world. And then eventually to your heart. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Let's follow him through. What is his life like? He knew no sin, we are told in the scriptures. That is, in Jesus Christ, in his mind, never came an unclean, unworthy, or a mean thought. He knew no sin. It was alien to him. It was a stranger to him. He knew no sin. He was sinless. So in the incarnation, he takes on our form, Yes, a human body, and a real human body, with one important difference: without original sin. That's the difference. He is sinless. We are born with sin. He was born sinless. He knew no sin. The next thing, what about his death? His death is not a punishment for his sin. His death is a punishment for our sin. And there are two punishments there. There is the punishment, and it had to be in this form according to the scripture. You read Psalm 22 and it's there for you. There's even a description of all description of the cross is in that psalm. It's an amazing thing. He died on a cross. Yes, there are nails in his hands and his feet. There's a crown of thorns. There is mocking, and it's all that, and previously there's scourging. All those things were there. And of course, there would be agony physically. That is there. But that is really how it was to be. But there is a suffering which is far, far greater than that. Greater than any nailing. Deeper than any thorn in a crown. Worse than any spitting and spiting and mocking. And that was God punishing his son for our sin. That's the suffering. That's why he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22. This is what it was. Now you cannot, I know I say this often to you, you cannot separate the Trinity. Yet what is separated, the fellowship and the warmth of God turns his back on his son for one purpose, that he might be alone. Not the Trinity breaking up, but his experience might be alone on Calvary, and he pays the penalty himself. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It had to be so that he paid the punishment, and the punishment is that. The Father turning his back. Nothing could be more horrendous to the Son in that relationship than that spiritual rejection. Without dividing the Trinity, it's a mystery again. That is so. So when we look at that cross, it's more than a cross, more than nails, more than a crown of thorns, more than hanging there, more than the bursting of the physical organ of the heart, more than that. It is the wrath of God for sin on his son for us. That's his death. Now then, how is this confirmed? By God raising him from the dead. A physical resurrection. The resurrection is real. It's real and physical. If you touched him, you touch a person. Your hand wouldn't go through something wispy and phantom-like. It will be a person. It's a real and a physical resurrection. That's the incarnation. Now then, when Jesus was born, there's a great deal of lovely things that happened. And to the shepherds, angels appeared. And they said these words, "Fear not." Now, why did they say that? How many times in the Bible are we told not to be afraid? Many times. There are countless times. He begins always by telling us, don't fret, don't be anxious, don't fear. That must not be anymore. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Now that's the incarnation. It's not very beautiful. Vindicated by the resurrection. Now you might say also, well, how did God the Father feel? Well, it cost him too. Of course it did. It cost him too that this might be done. Why is it necessary that unholy people might be made holy? Because you cannot have fellowship with God unless you have a purity that is equal to God's. It cannot. So something must happen to us that puts it right with God. And it's the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. How do we become recipients of it? The awakened soul. He has to wake you. becomes alive and sees its need. It may have heard these things many times before, but didn't see its need. Then one day, deep in the heart of that soul, it wakes up and it begins to take notice and may make some strange remarks and say, oh, the preacher was getting at me, that kind of thing. It's not really. It's because they're hearing it for the first time. Not really. They've heard it many times and never heard it. Seen it many times, but never seen it. Understood it many times, but never known it. Then one day they say, I see. Why has he put it so plainly today? He hasn't. It's the Holy Spirit that come and revealed it to your hearts. Do you see it? The incarnation is a double revelation. The revelation to the world, intervening in time, and the revelation to your heart and to my heart. And we are the fruits of the incarnation, and we are given grace to repent. That's a hard one. We can be sorry. We can have remorse. That's pretty easy. But repentance is a powerful thing. We are incapable of it. It's turning away from our sin and turning to God. It's a gift from God. And faith. It's easy to believe. Of course it is. But believing of this quality, this faith, is a gift. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now that's the first thing. It's all in that verse. It's a triumphant hymn. Now, the invitation of God's grace. How does this happen to me? Now, if you look at verse 9, it's a lovely verse here. Who has saved us, you can see it's a hymn. There are little phrases that make it, you know, just like little phrases of a line in a hymn. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Let's just go through that verse in a simple, ordinary way. Now, it's an invitation, but it's given us the whole picture, an overall picture. Now, what's the first thing he says, I do to you? Well, the first thing he says, I save you. That's the object of the exercise. That's why I sent my son. That's why this holy thing was born of a Virgin Mary, which will be called the Son of God. That was the purpose of his coming. It was to save you. And he died on the cross in order that you might live and that you might be forgiven your sin. It was to save you. Now, saving has a two-sided effect. Save you from hell. And save you for heaven. That's a lovely thing. And that's why so many of our hymns, you know, from every hymn book you can think of. You know this popular one. I don't know if it's in our hymn book or not. We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Well, who says that? Those who have come to an experience of the grace of God and who trust in him. Now, it is not complicated. You know, with your mind, you understand. With your heart, you want, and your will, you say, I come. You know, putting it in ordinary human terms, that is what it is. But inspired of God, he saves us. So we're able to say, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. That's the overall picture. He saves me. And the verse goes on. He called us. Now, what is calling? Well, you know what calling is. It's calling out for somebody to take attention. You say, are you listening now? I just called you. Did you? Yes, I called you 5 minutes ago, and I'm calling you again. Calling means calling out to you. It's more powerful than speaking. You see, speaking is just talking away, and you can listen on a spinal level, and it just goes over you, and you don't notice it. We can drive like that sometimes, you know, not carelessly, but you don't remember going to some towns. You drive very carefully, or you're so used to it. You're just driving like that. Well, how we can listen to somebody speaking? Well, I listened to him. Yes, I heard it. Did you remember? Oh, no, not really, but I'll try and remember now, and have an action recall kind of thing, you know, replay. But calling is different. Calling is calling you. Calling you and calling me. And there is a time in our lives when God calls you to be saved. That's a lovely thing. It doesn't matter how old you are. I know one person I met in Cardiff before and after I was a minister. And I'd often spoken to him. A nice man, you know. Very courteous. And I said, well, I had witnessed to him. And he said, I'm too bad to believe. Well, I said, he died for sinners. And then he said, I've left it too late. I'd be too ashamed to come now. I said, well, it isn't worth it to have eternity to regret too late. It isn't worth it. But he took no notice of me. I'm sad to say, you know. But he calls you. How many times is he going to call you? Some people have come on the first call. Some want to be called many times. I don't know why. But when he calls, I tell you, in the end, you listen. It's irresistible. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. You know, at last I can say, I'm listening, Lord. I'm listening. At last. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. Lay down thy weary head. Lay down thy weary one. Lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus. Now notice, as I improved myself. Right? I came to Jesus as I was, in a mess. I came to Jesus as I was, too old. Too young? I came to Jesus as I was. I found in him my resting place. And he has made me glad. The call. Saved us. Called us. Then what else? It's a holy calling. As some people say, all right, I've been saved. Now I can live as I like. You haven't understood. You haven't to listen to what kind of a calling. A holy calling. It's a calling to be forgiven in Jesus Christ. But it's a call to a holy life. Now a holy life isn't this. I've got my standards. I've got my level. There's some things I'll not do. I'm not perfect, but I've got my standards. It's not that. Or it's doing my best and what I think is right. It's not that. A holy calling is submitting to what the Bible tells you what you ought to be. That's the holy calling. There are some things in the Bible you find out, well, I can't do that. You can. He gives you grace to do it. I can't submit to that. You can. He gives you grace to do it. It is a holy calling. So a holy calling is obedience to the will of God in the scriptures, in our lives. What else is it? A little reminder what it is not. Not according to our works. No, this is a difficult one. It creeps in, you know. Well, I'm not so bad. I've done my best. I've been a good chapel person. I've been brought up good. I know all these things. You know, that's boasting. That's boasting. God will fight against you. But I was boasting about nice things. It doesn't matter what you're boasting about, whether they are ugly, cruel, or nice things. Boasting is boasting. Now, you don't do that. You know, you can only boast in Christ. He's the only one you can boast in. Not in yourself. All we are influenced by sin, not of works as any man should boast. Then here, the last little bit. How then? Saved us, called us to a holy life, a holy calling, and also not of works, in this that creeps in again and spoils it all, but according to his own purpose and grace. Now, why was I saved, Lord? Why was I called, Lord? Why was I forgiven, Lord? Why did I was able to live a holy life, Lord? Why did I lay aside all my pride, Lord? Because he said, I willed it. All right? And I'm bigger than you, he said. I'm greater than you. I'm omnipotent. but according to his own purpose, because I am working my purposes out in this world in a strange, strange way. I am working my purpose out, and I'm working my purpose out in your life. But I've had difficulty. I'm working out my purpose. There are things I don't understand. I am working my purpose out in your life. Submit to me, because I am a good God, and all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. But according to his own purpose and grace, unmerited favor to an undeserving. But I don't deserve it, Lord. Of course you don't deserve it. That is what grace is. Grace is for people who don't deserve it, not for people who imagine they deserve it. When did you decide all this, Lord, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began? Now, you see how it's a hymn. It's a whole span. The whole span. Look at the verse. Saved us, called us, holy calling, not according to our works, but to his purpose and grace in Christ Jesus when before the world began. Are you there? Have you listened to him? Have you said, I'm listening, Lord. I've left it late. I'm not interested. Are you listening now? I've left it too late to take advantage of you. I'm not listening to you. Are you listening now? I'm calling you to myself. And lastly, the inspiration of the life of God in the believer, now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Then something new comes to us. Not only are we forgiven, then something comes to light. Now what comes to light? Immortality. I realise that I am safe. He has abolished death. Now that's a big thing to get rid of. Now, what exactly has he got rid of here, you know? Well, he's got rid of the fear of death. Look at Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We're in bondage of this fear, and he delivered us from that fear of death. He has abolished death. Well, what has he done altogether? Physical death no longer is important, because with our latest breath, if we can put it in human terms, we breathe new fresh air in heaven. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Spiritual death he got rid of when we believed. We were dead spiritually, could not respond. So when we came, we became spiritually alive. So spiritual death is abolished. But something else is abolished. There's a day of judgment for us all. But for those who are in Christ, eternal death is abolished. All is abolished, and we need not fear. And the result of all this is immortal life. We see it dimly now. On times we see it a little clearer, but then we'll see it wonderfully and fully and gloriously. Now then, let me finish with this. What is your response to that? Lots of demands there. We cannot afford the luxury of fear or apprehension. And if we do, we take them to him, because these things are abolished. We are a new people. Do you realize how much he loves you? Let me give you an illustration. For a long time, I had an illness, which was an affliction for about 15 years. And I was very limited in my life. And twice a week, on a Tuesday and a Friday, I went to see my consultant, and he would, there was a clinic, and he would measure our breathing and measure the strength we had. And sometimes you had to stay in hospital for a week and have some treatment and so on. And this was kind of the norm of my life. You accept these things. And Even when I was given 12 months to live at one time, he said, well, you know, we'll see. But God was kind, we know this. And I loved this doctor. I felt I was his special friend. I really did. And I felt I was special to him. I really did, you know. And he had a lovely way of speaking to you. And when he had to correct you, he did it so gently. I remember him saying to me once, do you like ham and eggs? Oh, yes, I do. He said, so do I, he said. Do you like roast potatoes? Yes, I really do, he said. Yes, he said, shall I show you what they're doing to you? I make a picture of your heart and the fat that goes around there. Now, would you like that? He said, as an artist, what do you think? I said, not a very good drawing, but I said, it's a... You make your points, he said. Now, have them once a week, he said, and this is a list for the rest of the week. He had a lovely way of telling you and smiling and not telling you off, you know, because I'd gone very, very heavy with whatever it was, you know, fluid and so on. Well, he decided to retire. We were heartbroken because we all knew each other, you see, the clinic there. We were heartbroken. We depended on him. It's as if our lives depended on him. We loved him so. So that's when we made a retiring meeting for him. And it was a meeting, and we all saved up. We knew we liked music and bought what was then old-fashioned, now a music centre. And there was a presentation, and he got up to speak, and he failed to speak because we all mobbed him. And I thought, oh, I'm not the only one. We all love him, and he loves us all. Oh, I thought, oh. But I love him, and we have a special relationship, I thought, you know. But we all love him. Well, anyway, years later, he was in Llandoch Hospital, and I went to see him. And he thanked me for seeing him. I said, I'll send flowers. And he said, don't send flowers. Come yourself. Well, actually, he died before I had the opportunity to come. But then, then his daughter wrote to me and said, in his will, he's asked that you may take his funeral. That really shook me, to take his funeral. And I took his funeral. It was in Barry. And I realized then that this man had a big heart. He loved us all specially. All right? He loved us all completely. He did, you know. And we loved him. And when I pass his house, do you know what I say? Oh, I often wished I'd called, but never did. I wish I'd called, and I never did. I didn't realize that he'd been glad to see me. And those years passed by, and I never did. If only I'd known how much he loved me. How many people are there in hell who will say, I wish I'd responded. I wish I'd called. I wish I had. I didn't know how much he loved me. I did not know. Now, where are you? Now, think of it now. Not only theologically. Not only like that, but think of it like this. He loves you. And love calls for love. Am I right? Not liking or admiring or agreeing even. Love calls for everything. Your heart, your faith, your trust, your all. We're able to say, oh, Jesus Christ, I come. And that relationship, when he says to you, well, I'll send you good works, Lord. I'll send you faithful attendance in the chapel. Give me yourself. Give me your heart. Give me your heart. That's the truth. He called you. Called you. How many times, my friend? How many times? And that lovely time when you say, oh, Jesus Christ, I come. And once you come, you'll have your ups and downs. But you're in his arms and you are safe now and forever. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we thank thee for the Holy Gospel.
and thank thee for it. And its beauty, its loveliness, its truth, its power, its dynamism, everything about it, O Lord, it's powerful and strong, it's gentle and pure. It's everything that's lovely. O Father, O Father, touch all our hearts that we may embrace and be embraced by thee for thy name's sake. Amen.